Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 13 as we try to regroup from having some cancellations due to sickness and weather. And again, I do apologize. Sorry for getting sick. And then you had the ice on the roads and trying to be mindful of everyone's safety and their security. But I think the worst is over. I'm pretty sure I think the winter is gone. And now we get the beauty. Yesterday I was walking and against the sky you can see the little buds on the tree already coming out. So spring is just around the corner. Hang in there. Acts 13. Look at verses 28 to 31. Acts 13, 28 to 31. This is part two. We're considering the Christ of Paul's gospel message. What type of Christ is the Apostle Paul presenting to those to whom he's speaking in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia? And though they found no cause of death in him, referring to Jesus' trial, yet desired they Pilate that he would be slain. So here's the Jewish establishment. They really found no cause to put Jesus to death. They had a trump up witnesses. They had people probably paid off to say this and say that. And even those witnesses didn't mesh until finally they found two scoundrels who basically quote Jesus out of context about him destroying the temple and in 3 days rearing it back up. He was referring to his physical body, not the stone temple. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. And beloved, your pastor is going to camp on that phrase here this morning. And I know that I'm going to go against the grain of what's out there in the popular airwaves. But you've asked me to preach and teach as I understand, but then you have the moral biblical obligation to go home and put it under the microscope of God's word. When they had fulfilled all, not partial, not some, not 50%, not 98%, all that was written of the Christ, they took Christ down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Now we're going to do a little back review and then we'll get into the motorcycle and run down the Bible trail. In our previous lesson, I equated, based on Paul, not myself, the relationship between the following words. Go back to verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. I want your eyes and your brain and your attention to be focused to the last phrase in the English text. To you Jews, is the word of this salvation sent. Paul is telling them that he has a message of salvation that was to be given first to the Jew because of covenantal privilege. And when they would ultimately reject that message, they were to be obedient to Jesus' words, knock off the dust off your sandals, go on to the next town, the next village, the next city, and repeat the same procedure. And when you have this consensus of rejection, then you will turn your attention to the pagan dogs, to the Gentiles. Anybody disagree? I think I'm still on track. But Paul here is speaking primarily to a Jewish audience in a Jewish synagogue in a Gentile town. And he tells them, I want to give you the word of this salvation. Now you got to follow along with me. You got to pay attention. Don't prejudge the message. Now look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they did not fully comprehend who Christ was. They had an image of their Messiah. But the one who did come into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey did not measure up to their image of Messiah, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. Notice how Paul mentions twice in the same breath that everything that fell upon the Messiah, everything that came into his life, everything about his life, everything about his ministry, everything about his passion, everything to include his burial and his subsequent resurrection and his subsequent ascension, was all foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, these so-called voices of the prophets of verse 27, those voices that were now being read and reread in the middle of the first century and in Jewish synagogues even to this day. The voices of the prophets are being read. But to no avail, because they do not see Christ as their Messiah, just like these Jews did not see Christ as their Messiah. But what did I give you in the opening call to instruction? When Mark is writing his gospel account about the betrayal and the subsequent trial and whatever happened to Jesus as he writes the rest of his gospel, he says, all this was to be fulfilled as foretold by the Old Testament prophets. There's a teaching today is that there are scores and scores of unfulfilled prophecies dangling on some prophetic tree. But every time I come across these verses, I find the writer under divine inspiration saying, all was fulfilled, all was fulfilled. All came to pass. Those things spoken have come to pass. They don't give you the impression that there's something on the prophetic tree out there just dangling and waiting to be fulfilled. Everything seems to be fulfilled surrounding the life and ministry of Christ. When it comes to a timeline, brothers and sisters, we're not Buddhists. We're not Hindus. Buddhists and Hindus believe that life is a circle. You go around and around and around. Western concept of time is linear. You got a starting point and you're going to have a termination. Would you agree? We don't believe in reincarnation. We don't come back as frogs and toads and princesses. You're born, you live, you die, and then the next generation, the next generation. But what have I taught you as your pastor? Progressive revelation. God starts off with Genesis chapter 3, 15 to 22, with the concept of one who would come from the seed of the woman. He would destroy the authority of the devil, but in that destroying, the devil would inflict a minor wound. You have progressive revelation. That revelation expands, and it terminates at the cross of Christ. My contention is the Old Testament, God always goes forward. He doesn't go 10 steps forward and then 20 back. Let me ask you a question. How many Abrahams did God call? Just one. How many Noahs did he call upon to build a ship to save humanity? How many King Davids were there? How many Isaiahs were there? How many Micahs? How many Zacharias? How many Elijahs? One. God does not stutter. God has a continual line of progressive revelation, one prophecy after another, pointing to the Christ who is to come. These verses that I'm reading, I don't know how you decipher it, but we just got done Paul saying all things were fulfilled. Everything came true, what was said of the Christ leading up to his passion. So, okay, preacher, what happens after the fact? You got the inauguration of the new covenant. And what do we find Paul teaching us as we studied a few weeks ago from Ephesians 2 and 3? The mystery of Christ. The Gentiles now are going to be brought into by the gospel net, Jew and Gentile, with all social distinctions, cultural distinctions, gender distinction, monetary distinctions are gone at the foot of the cross. Both master and slave in the first century who went to the same church were on equal ground. I hear these preachers, we're not supposed to change the culture. Hogwash. When you come to Ephesians chapter 5, a husband is to love his wife and the wife is to reverence her husband. Beloved, that was a cultural shift. Masters, do good and treat your slaves kind. Beloved, that was unheard of in the Greco-Roman world. You're going to sit there and tell me, as you listen to those on the internet, God doesn't want the church to change the culture. Let the culture go to hell in a handbasket so Jesus can whisk us up when the trumpet blasts. Do you know by the 5th century, the church had enough influence, the gladiatorial games were canceled for good. Children who were abandoned by their fathers because they didn't want them, tossed out there in the forest to become wolf food. What did the church do? They rounded up those babies and they adopted them. You're going to sit there and tell me that the gospel doesn't change culture? You're a fool. Women were elevated to a position unknown of in the Greco-Roman world when Christ comes on the scene. Christ elevated women. And in the first century churches, beloved, are you listening to me? Both master and slave who attended the same church, when they were in that church, that master and that slave were on equal footing. You're going to sit there and tell me that wasn't culture being changed? Beloved, you better be careful what you hear and how you hear. The reason why American culture is so messed up today, I fault not the evolutionists nor the atheists. I fault the pulpits of a generation ago who told people, just hide in your four walls. Christians are not to get out there in the culture and be light and salt. What in the world does light and salt mean to you if you're not to have an impact upon the culture? You do not put a light under a basket, and you do not let the salt remain in the salt shaker forever. Those who are going around, and you've heard them, don't sit there and tell me otherwise, I've heard them too. The church is not responsible to change the culture. Well, when the culture goes to hell in a handbasket, don't scream, don't complain, don't whine, because that's what you want. Christians ought to be in the culture. We need Christian lawyers. We need Christian teachers. We need Christian statesmen. We need Christian businessmen. I want Christian doctors and Christian nurses. Would you disagree with that? If so, book, chapter, verse. First century Christianity caused a culture in the Greco-Roman worlds, my dear friend. So maybe you need to be very careful what you hear and what you digest, because you could be digesting local weed. Now read on. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. I'm contending that his words in verse 26, to you is the word of this salvation sent, is pointing back to the myriad of prophecies foretold by the Old Testament sages. All the typologies of tabernacle and temple, every sacrifice, every feast that the Jews would have to do every year were all pictures and all types on this expanding progressive revelation terminating at Christ's cross. And it terminated with him. So according to Paul, all things written and foretold about the Christ who was to come was completely and totally fulfilled in and by Christ. All things. The word of this salvation procured and secured by Christ now must be proclaimed to the whole world. Where Paul here is showing you and I that at this point in church history, by the middle of the first century, the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the pastors in the early New Testament churches had one central commission. Preach to the world that a Savior has come. He has died, he was buried, and he rose again. And everything that was foretold, and listen carefully, and everything that was pictured and prefigured in tabernacle and temple and in offerings and even in the very clothing of the high priest have all been fulfilled, all has converged, all has meshed at the foot of the cross. And beloved, that was the message that Paul was bringing. That was the Christ that he was now presenting to them. Now let's continue to consider Paul's message. Look now at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took Jesus down from the tree and laid Jesus in a sepulcher. Notice here as well how Paul states again, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Now hold your place here and go back to Acts chapter 3. Let's consider Peter's message here in Acts chapter 3, following the miracle that he performed earlier in the chapter. Look at Acts chapter 3 and consider with me verse 18. Well, let's go back to verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong. So Peter is now giving all the credit to Jesus for the healing of this man, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that giveth him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. I keep on seeing this phrase over and over, and it's always in the past completed tense. Notice what Peter tells them. He says, through ignorance, you got rid of the Christ. Through your own ignorance, you turned him over to the Roman authorities. Out of your own ignorance, you held a mock trial against your own traditions and against your own law. You had to bribe witnesses and pay them off. Even when the tomb was found empty, you had to pay the Roman soldiers to lie. And you even had so much clout with Pilate that if Pilate got ticked off that you were slacking on the job, the high priest would intercede to Pilate to keep you Roman guys free and alive. You scoundrels. But what does Peter say? But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. That is the Christ that Paul is preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia. And that is the same Christ that you and I ought to preach. He is not a Christ attached to the tree. He is not a Christ languishing in his tomb. We preach a Christ who was alive and well, seated at the Father's right hand, with all authority in his hands, with the key of life and death and Hades and hell. We preach a Christ who is victorious. We preach a Christ who is triumphant. That's the message that the church should be given to souls today. Not a mamsy-pamsy, weak, long-haired, freakish-looking hippie, but the risen Christ, the God, the Creator, the Judge of all men. Does this bother you this morning? To realize that in many churches today, the Christ that is being portrayed has no recollection and no reflection from Scripture? We ought to preach Christ, death, burial, and his victorious resurrection over the grave, over death, and over the devil. Look at Luke chapter 24. Turn to Luke 24. You know these verses, but maybe better than me. Look at verse 27. We'll back up to verse 25. Here Jesus appears to the 11. We know that Judas was dead now. He's not part of the original 12. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So here you have the passion, the death, burial, the resurrection, and the glorification and the ascension of Christ to the Father's right hand, in that mouthful in verse 26. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice, in all the scriptures, not some of the scriptures, not partial scriptures. Jesus wasn't going around saying, well, this was a partial fulfillment, and yet the other half of that fulfillment's down the street by and by. You don't find that there, unless you jam it in there with so-called gap theology. Jesus is telling these people here, all the scriptures, everything in the scriptures, everything in the Old Testament written by Moses and the prophets has become a reality. Now drop down to, okay, that's what the two folks that were on the road to Emmaus. Now go to verses 44, where it's Jesus and his disciples minus Judas. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things, underline, all things must be fulfilled. So Jesus is not even implying some prophetic tree with scores of prophecies still dangling. All things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Concerning me. 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 Not a nation, not dirt, not a building. Me. Everything converged at the cross. Everything terminates with the Christ. Everything from Genesis 3:15 to 3:22, everything that would follow thereafter, all of the covenants, all of the promises, all of the prophecies, where he would be born, which tribe he would actually come from, how he would die, when he would die, with whom he would die, and where he would be buried. Everything. Progressively going down this linear timeline, and bingo, it converges at the cross and at the empty tomb. They took the lifeless body of the Savior and they laid it in a sepulcher. Now go back to Acts chapter 13. Now watch this. Watch this. Look at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Christ, they took Christ down from the tree and laid Christ in a sepulcher. And I love the one-liner. But God raised him from the dead. Wow. Paul proclaims the very heart of his message and what all the voices of the laws and the prophets had pointed to. That Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would suffer. He would die. He would be buried. And then he would be raised again. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it in your audience. I'm going to go back to Luke 24, but this time I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. This is Jesus talking with the two folks walking to the road onto Emmaus. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And then they says, well, we thought that Jesus was the Messiah. We thought that he was the one that was going to vanquish the Romans. We thought that he would bring in the kingdom of the Jews and vanquish the Gentiles. And lo, all of our hopes and dreams have been dashed. And so Jesus still walks with them. They go into the inn. They have food placed before them. He breaks the bread, revealing his wounds. And then their eyes were open. And then he begins to tell them everything about me. Everything that Isaiah wrote about. Everything that Jonah said. Everything that Daniel foretold. Everything that the law and the prophets pointed to converged and ended and terminated with me. And did they not say that their hearts burned within them? And they had no other recourse but to run back to Jerusalem and tell the fledgling 11 who were fearful, he is risen and we've just had the opportunity to dine with the Master. It says that God the Father raised him from the dead. I'm contending here this morning, and this may upset you, that everything found in the Old Testament prophecies, everything in Moses, everything in the law, everything in the Psalms, everything in the poetry, everything in the tabernacle and temple, everything about the sacrifices, all of that, the central theme of all of that body of prophecy pointed to one thing, that God the Father would raise God the Son from the dead. The resurrection of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Notice here when Paul, on his second journey, has primarily a Gentile audience, notice what he says in Acts chapter 17. First, going to the synagogue, his standard method of operation, to the Jew first, and when the Jews told him to hit the road, then he would go to the Gentiles. Notice verses 1 to 3. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, meaning 3 straight weeks, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, not a new manufactured revised Jesus or a repackaged Jesus, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Messiah. Notice the central core, the resurrection. Beloved, take the resurrection out of the gospel and you have no gospel. Find the body of Jesus' bones in some tomb, beloved, and you and I are the most miserable men under the sun. We have been duped and deceived by a liar and by a lunatic. But he's not liar and lunatic. He is Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Notice this great book that Paul writes, this great legal document, one of the greatest treatises from the hand of the Apostle Paul about the gospel. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Now look at that verse 2. What does Paul say in verse 1? That he is separated unto the gospel of God. See the word gospel of God? And then the pronoun which? The word which modifies the gospel of God. So the gospel of God, God had promised afore by the prophets in the holy scriptures. Bingo. Not only is Christ foretold, not only is the way of salvation foretold, but in the Old Testament scriptures, brothers and sisters, you have the gospel being portrayed. So why would anyone go around advocating that the Old Testament is no longer irrelevant? Why do most preachers shy away from preaching the Old Testament? Ah, we're New Testament Christians. We're New Testament saints. This is a New Testament church. Well, beloved, chop off the Old Testament and you have no New Testament. I'm sorry. Notice what Paul says. The gospel of God, which, the pronoun which goes back to the gospel of God, which God had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now get this, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. What was the means by which God proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the what? Resurrection from the dead. I keep on seeing these, brothers and sisters. The more you read this and the more you meditate, you come to find out the death, burial, resurrection. The death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. All of that, that central nerve system of the message that we are to proclaim, foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament scriptures. And all of that, ball of prophecy rolling and expanding over time, over the centuries, converges and finds its termination at the cross. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4 and 25. Speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, so he died for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. Now look at that verse. Now, if Jesus just simply died for your sins, but if he never came out of that tomb, you would all be going to hell this morning. What's the last half of that verse say? Yes, he died for our sins. That's one part of the work of Christ. But if you take away the resurrection, you take away justification. And under justification, that's when God declares you righteous and totally and absolutely forgiven. See that? The resurrection, 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 resurrection. I'm contending. My position this morning is that there is no prophetic tree with thousands and scores of dangling unfulfilled prophecies. To me, when Christ comes, that's it. Now until then, the church has a mission to proclaim this gospel to a lost and dying world, and the church has a responsibility to be light and salt in the culture. And Jesus promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And yet you have these bozos on the radio and on the internet. Well, the church has to go through apostasy. The seven churches of Asia is nothing more but a panoramic view of church history. And we're in the Laodicean age. Well, for crying out loud, we've been in the Laodicean age for so many decades. When is it going to end? You keep on telling people that all you are is Laodicean Christians and they're going to act that way. Nowhere in the Revelation 2 and 3 does it ever even hint that those seven churches are supposed to reflect seven phases of church history. Show that to me. To do so, you have to twist and mutilate the scriptures. Those are seven individual churches who had all good points about them, some having no good points. Some of those churches were totally dead. They had a name, but they were dead. Just because churches go belly up doesn't mean that Jesus has failed. Do churches apostatize? Yes, they do. Do preachers apostatize? Yes, they do. Billy Graham, the great example. I don't think he's in heaven. Do you know that Billy Graham said that Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus are on their own separate road to God Almighty? And we just simply have Jesus for our road. Do you know that he rejected the 11 first chapters of Genesis as history? Do you know that towards the end of his ministry, on his platform, he had a Native American shaman, he had a Buddhist monk, he had a Hindu priest, he had a Muslim cleric? He was a great apostate, Mr. Graham. And he died with a net worth of $25 million. I didn't know that church and religion can pay that healthy. Are you with me this morning? Billy Graham? All the boo-hooing and all the accolades? You think he's in heaven? When he said that Allah and Jesus, same level? Not according to my book. Not according to Paul's gospel. That may upset you. Well, then get upset. That just shows how shallow your discernment is. And I will confess, when I was 18 and 19, I used to send $5 every payday to him in the mail. Until I got educated. Confession, good for the soul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. What do we find Paul saying here? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beloved, this is our message. We are to preach the Christ of the Scriptures, not the Christ that people want to hear. We do not make Christ palatable to the natural man. We do not make Jesus into a teddy bear, okay? We do not make God the Father as a doting grandfather who just sits in a rocking chair while the world throws mud pies in his face. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 8, friends. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Whoa. Here it is again. The central theme of Paul's message. Christ died, buried, rose again. Christ died, buried, and rose again. And beloved, you got to take the entire Old Testament and those three parts of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection, you got to bring the entire corpus, the entire body of the Old Testament to bear upon all three aspects of the gospel, and you can. Read on. Wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto chains, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You ever wonder how these prosperity preachers can rake in the millions and the millions and they don't seem to have any enemies? These coliseums and these meeting rooms or these meeting arenas, man, they're packed like sardines. And some smiley face puppet looking preacher gets up there and just... Do you know that Joel Osteen was asked by
King, Larry King, about hell. You know what smiling Papa Joe Osteen said?
I don't want to bring up that subject. I just leave that up between them and God. Here, Paul says he preached the gospel where Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And if you reject the gospel, then you reject yourself. And Paul says the gospel that I preach, based on verses 9, he suffered trouble. Joel Osteen doesn't suffer no trouble. He just simply goes to the bake with a smile. Beloved, if you're going to preach the true gospel, the unvarnished gospel, if you portray the true image of the Christ to the world according to Scripture, you will not be the most popular person on this earth. Why do you think they crucified your brothers and sisters? Why were they shoved off to a lion? Huh? Why? Why are your brothers and sisters right now, look at all this color on the map, why are they suffering? Because they live in countries where the majority of the people are either Hindu, Buddhist, or Muhammad, Islam. You know, right now in Pakistan, you may not have heard this on the news, but in Pakistan, scores of Christians and churches are being attacked, buildings being blown, buildings being put on fire, and people are being killed. But do you hear it on Fox? Do you hear it on CNN? No. People don't want to bother with that. That ain't dicey as it is Donald Trump's health. We're more concerned whether he has Alzheimer's versus Christian people, men and women, dying and being sold off into a brothel. That doesn't make news. My God. God raised him from the dead. Now look at Psalms 18. Look at Psalms 18. Now here's one of those prophecies found in a bunch of poetry. Found here in the Old Testament hymn book. Look at Psalm 16. Here's an example of one of those prophecies that Paul is talking about. All of the scores of prophecies that now terminate with the Christ himself. Look at Psalm 16. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now this is the lesser David. The lesser David is speaking in Psalm 16:8. But beloved, the greater David can also say the same. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One. That's the Christ, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, God Almighty, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, God Almighty, there are pleasures forevermore. Look at that verse 10. That's a prophecy of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Christ of God, the Savior of the world. Now, turn with me to Acts 24. Here the Apostle Paul is standing before a Roman official. He's about to get his desire to go to Rome and plead his cause before Caesar. But before that, he stands before a Roman official, a representative of the Roman government. And I want to call your attention to a passage that I've given you before in the past, but this morning it's apropos. Look at verse 14. But I confess unto thee that after the way, which they call heresy, notice what we were called, the way. Notice what the world called us back then, heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers. Now get this. Believing some, 98%, 65%, 25%, 45.8%. Believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God. Okay, Paul talks about everything in the Old Testament, and he talks about this hope that apparently is the gist of the Old Testament scriptures. Hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now please look at that.
If there was even an inkling of the Jews getting another shot in the land, if there was another inkling of a third or a fourth rebuilt temple, if there's even an inkling of reinstituting the Levitical system that the book of Hebrews says, when that was written, was obsolete and soon to vanish away. According to Paul, now the question is this, where is your authority this morning? Oh, beloved, we're going to get awfully uncomfortable right now. Where and who is your authority? See, I'm banking on Paul, not the conservative evangelical mouth that are out there flapping their lips. Paul says, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, notice, the God of my fathers, believing all things that were written in the law and the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of all men, both the saved and the lost. So Paul's hope was not a Shangri-La on the earth. Paul's hope was not a third or a fourth rebuilt temple. Paul's hope was not the reinstitution of the Levitical system that Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is my body, represented by the bread, right? He breaks it and gives it to them and tells him that this represents his body soon to be broken for them. And then he takes a cup of wine and he says, this represents the blood of the new covenant which shall be shed for many. Would anybody disagree with that, what I've just got done saying? Jesus institutes the blood of the covenant, the new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And what is the gist of the new covenant? They shall all know me. And I shall write and inscribe my law upon their hearts. And they do not need for someone to tell them, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Talks about salvation. It talks about a transformed life. It talks about dead men being risen to new life in Christ. Paul here says, not the conservative evangelicals, not the popular hubbub that's on the street, not the thing that makes movies and dupes people with their books. Paul's hope was not in dirt. Paul's hope was not in a stone building soon to be brought down by the Romans. Paul's hope was found in a corpus of Old Testament scriptures that pointed to one thing, that on one particular day soon to be, every grave shall be opened like a mouth being opened to receive food, and bodies will come out of their grave, and they shall stand before the judge of all men to be rewarded for the good and the evil done in their bodies. That's my understanding. Sorry. Everything going on in Palestine has nothing to do with anything dangling on some prophetic tree. All the promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 22. The land has been fulfilled. You read the book of Joshua. Either you believe the word of God or you believe the word of men who are frail and infallible. Abraham has now blessed all men of all nations through the Christ. David's covenant, the sure mercies of David, have been fulfilled according to Peter in Acts chapter 2. The covenant made to Solomon that there shall be a king on the throne forever. Well, during the entire exile, during the entire intermediate period between Old and New Testament, there was no king sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. But I do have a king who sits in heaven at the Father's right hand. That's the greater David. That's the better David. That's the supreme David. Look at that verse. Have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow. The Old Testament sages, they allowed that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then Paul says, and herein, in this message of hope, that all men shall be raised from the dead, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and man. I come across these passages, beloved, and I do not see dangling verses. Now, if you have a gap theology, then you're going to have a prophecy tree that's dangling. If you throw gaps of thousands of years and decades that are not found in the context, maybe you can come up with a fairy tale. Now go back to Acts 13 as we wrap up this lesson. You ever wonder whether or not the Christ that is being portrayed here is being portrayed in churches here this morning across this town? A true Savior? God, man, truly God and truly man? Do you actually think as you drive in town and you pass church building after church building where people supposedly meet and then worship, you ever contemplate what kind of a message is being preached from that pulpit when people have told me at the mission they have gone to a church and they've never cracked a Bible open? They never even heard one line of scripture read in their sermons. Well, why in the world do you go there? The coffee and donuts are good. Yeah, coffee and donuts. Oh, we have a real good coffee shop in our church. We have beverages every Sunday morning. What about the gospel? Well, we have worship. Well, what's worship? 2 hours of jumping and singing. That's not worship. That's just exercise. Pastor, you're too narrow. Yeah, so is the gate to heaven. But the gate to hell is so broad, anything can fit. Look at Acts chapter 13 now, verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So what was the message here? Beloved, don't you see in this one particular message that Paul gives, probably for the first time here recorded in a Jewish synagogue, he first lays out a nice timeline of Jewish history, just like Stephen did. Remember the history that he gave them in the early part of chapter 13, as Luke records it? And then he applies it by pointing to the Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And then Paul has the nerve to tell his audience, everything that's found in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi was pointing to that crucial person and that monumental achievement on the tree. What an empty tomb. An arisen king with salvation to dispense. That's it. That's the body of the Old Testament, that a Savior would come. So he was seen, the Christ, the risen Christ. He was seen many days. Acts chapter 1, we don't need to turn there, but there Luke tells us he was seen of 40 days, true? And then it says many witnesses. Well, you go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul tells us that at one time Christ was seen of about 500 individuals at one time. One time. 500 witnesses who, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in the mid-50s, Paul could say some of these cats are still alive. And if you doubt my message, I can take you to someone's doorstep, we'll ring their doorbell, and you can have a little bit of tea and some cake and cookies, and you can sit down with them, and they'll tell you exactly what they heard, what they saw, what they handled, and what they felt. They even ate with him to verify my message. So, 5 applications. As we must today, as St. Paul of old, must proclaim this gospel message. Number 1, as it's only given in the scriptures. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, you don't go to a theology book to preach the gospel. You go to the Bible to find out what that gospel message is. Secondly, tell others all things that were foreshadowed and forecasted about him have come to pass. Third, this Savior was put to death, but the Father raised him up from the grave. Fourth, he was seen and touched and handled and heard by many who saw him, 500 plus maybe at one time. And in the end, we can trust our Bibles. How many people did I quote here this morning? How many authorities? This. All of your theology and all of your points must first come from here before you dabble with the other thoughts of fallible men. It has to come from here. And the reason why our culture is so screwed up, it ain't the public schools, it ain't the gays, it ain't the transvestites, it ain't the transgenders, it's the pulpits of America are failing
God's people. Let's pray.